Thank you again for coming out as we continue our study, Book of Genesis, doing the first half of Genesis chapter 18. We'll be in verses 1 through 15 tonight, looking at the final confirmation, the final word of God to Abraham and Sarah about the promised seed Isaac before he arrives, and then the latter half of chapter 18 and chapter 19 really goes a different direction, kind of an ellipsis to the story of Abraham. But we're coming up on the Easter season, and there's many joyful things about that, the services, just the thought of what Christ did. But part of what I think we look forward to is hope all of you have a great big Easter meal, an Easter feast, if you will, gathering together with family, enjoying the food. And we're going to see Abraham put out a feast today. But with the amount of food they made and the people he's got, he was planning on eating a lot of leftovers. But this feast really wasn't about his enjoyment. It's what really our meals ought to be about. It's about fellowship, and it's really about worship with God and what he does. So we're going to see this tonight in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. As we read that together, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he said in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah, and said, make thee quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? He said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to thy time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken with age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, surely shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Lord, we thank you for Abraham and Sarah. We thank you for the way you worked in them. We thank you for the way you work in us today. Thank you for this scripture, Lord. Please speak through it, speak in our hearts. We love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In chapter 17, we saw God speak to Abraham verbally. Earlier in chapter 15, we saw him appear in the theophany as a burning lamp passing between the pieces. Several times he has confirmed to Abraham the covenant and the promised seed. And finally, in last chapter, we got a timeline that's finally going to happen within the year. But tonight we see something amazing. We see God condescending to his creation. God taking on human form and sharing a meal with Abraham, fellowshipping with him. And he's going to confirm once again, but especially now he's going to confirm this to Sarah, who's going to be an integral part of what happens. So tonight we're going to see the messenger comes, we see the making comfortable, and we see the message confirmed. The messenger comes in verses 1 to 5. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. This is similar to the start of chapter 17. There we saw, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram. So God is once again appearing to him, but in a unique, in a new way. Now, Abraham is in the plains of Mamre, and he's been here for quite some time. Actually, we saw him first settle there in Genesis 13, 18, when it said, "Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." Although he's moved from time to time to take action, Abram has been living in this same area all this time, over 15 years. He's basically been settled in this area. Remember, this is a valley between Hebron. It's south of Hebron, north of Beersheba, in the general southern area of modern Israel. It's west of the Dead Sea. So this is where Abram is living. This is a hot area. So it's the heat of the day, early afternoon. And what they did there is the tents had sides that you could lift up and open so you could be in the shade, but the breeze could pass through and cool you. So this is what Abram is doing. It's just common sense. He was in the heat of the day. He wasn't out working. This was the time for the siesta. So he is just trying to get any breeze he can, take it easy through this hottest part of the day. But this day is special, and he's got a special visitor come. And of course, verse 1 makes clear that it is God. It is Jehovah is one of these men who is coming to visit him. But we're going to see in a minute, it's described as men. This man is in human form. This is obviously a theophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, accompanied by two angels. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." So we don't see Abram seeing these three men approach. We see Abram looks, nothing, maybe looks away and looks, and these three men are there. Once again, signifying that these are not just normal men passing through this fairly desert area. They're suddenly appearing near him. And Abram recognizes who this is. There's a lot of debate in commentary of when did Abraham pick up that this is the Lord? Because it was customary in the East to show hospitality to travelers like this. But when he says, "My Lord," that's Adonai, and that can be used for human leaders, human people of respect. But he uses a very specific construction which is reserved for the Lord God. So I believe right from the bat, he does realize that one of these men is God in the flesh, and the other two are from heaven with him. So he appreciates that this is God. So what does he do? This is a 99-year-old man, wealthy, respected, patriarch, head of his household, and he takes off running. These men were near, but not right next to him, and he runs. He goes sprinting after them to go fall down before them, like a little boy. And in this culture, patriarchs didn't run. I mean, they were staid, stolid, just sober, respectable men. But he's taking off running to meet them. You almost hear Sarah yelling from the tent, "Abraham, act your age. Remember your heart. Don't go doing that." But Abraham is so excited because he recognizes that the Lord is before him, and he joyfully goes and approaches the Lord. And what does he do then when he reaches them? He bowed himself towards the ground. He bowed down. The word is shakah, frequently used in Scripture in the Old Testament for worship. This is its first usage. There are times when we see men worshiping other things, worshiping idols, worshiping what they ought not, but the primary use, the desired use, is to be used towards God, as we see in this example of first use. And sometimes I think we need to evaluate what we consider worship. How do we worship the Lord? Oftentimes we associate music with worship, and that's right, but when we're in the, quote, worship part of our service, where is our mind? Is it in, this is a really pretty song. Wow, that person really sings beautifully. The piano is really sounding good today. Somebody's singing off key. Is that where our mind is? Or is it all an opportunity to just open our mind before the Lord? Do we really think of the lyrics that describe what he did? Do we consider that thou, my God, hast died for me? What worship is about is humbling ourselves. It's about acknowledging God, who he is, what he has done, and preparing our hearts to receive a word from the Lord. And it's, of course, far beyond music. We should be worshipful in our prayer. We should be worshipful in everything we do. I think that worship is something that can get a little bit lost. We get so busy and so preoccupied that we do forget to worship God. And a real concern I have when I do see in some so-called worship, especially as it gets more and more contemporary, as you look, it becomes more and more me-focused. Yes, God's in the picture, but what's going on with me? What do I want? How have I been blessed? And we should reflect on what God has done for us, but the focus of worship has to be on the Lord. It doesn't say that we need to bow ourselves on the ground, but maybe it wouldn't hurt us to do that every now and again, to assume a posture of worship and prayer. It's probably a little bit out of vogue to kneel by your bedside, but maybe that's something we ought to do a little bit more, to just humble and bow ourselves before the Lord. Just like Abraham here, this respected man is face down in humble expectancy for what the Lord has for him. That needs to be our attitude as we prepare, especially for the service where the word is opened. We humble ourselves with expectancy of what will the Spirit do? What will the Spirit speak to me? What will the Spirit work in this time? And Abraham said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." This group appears to be traveling, but Abraham, he begs them, please, just stop a little bit. Please, just stay. He wants to be in their presence, and he wants to provide a blessing to them. He wants to help them relax. "And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." He wants to provide the best he can. He wants to provide some rest and some food for them. And I'm going to come to this point. It was customary in the East, in this culture, that when travelers came, you sought them out and said, "Please stay with me." You sought to comfort them. There wasn't a sheets. They certainly didn't have three sheets in their town of Mamre back then. But they sought to comfort travelers and be hospitable to them. But we see time and again, Abraham goes above and beyond what would have been culturally expected of him. He has an added reverence in all this. So he wants to make them as comfortable as possible. So he sets them under the tree. This is the oak of Mamre. That's what there was an Amorite named Mamre, and the valley and a notable tree or grove of trees were named for him. So Abraham says, "Take your ease, get in the shade, but keep in the breeze." He tells them to wash your feet. That's something to us is a little bit odd, but that's his way of get comfortable and stay a while. To them, take off your shoes, as today we would say, take off your hat, take off your coat, and stay a while. They have been, traditionally a traveler would have been walking through hot sand in either open or leather shoes. Their feet would be tired, hot, so just wash them in cool water. Have some respite, some refreshment, some relaxation. And he promises them a morsel of bread. What we're going to see that he provides, that was a tremendous understatement, but he wants to do all he can to comfort and oblige them. And he says, "Therefore are ye come to your servant." This is the reason you have come, so that I can bless you and comfort you. How often do we take that attitude before the Lord? Do we say, "Lord, you're in this situation to help me. This is what I would like to do." Or do we say, "Lord, you were before me in this time. Let me worship you. Let me praise you. Let me honor you as Abraham wants to do here to the Lord." Abraham wasn't expecting anything for the Lord. He just saw this as an opportunity to serve, to worship, and bless the Lord. And the Lord gives him leave to do so. So we see the next point, making comfortable, in verses 6 to 8. "And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, 'Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, make cakes upon the hearth.'" Abraham now runs inside and says, "Sarah, we've got guests. We got to get some food together here." And once again, that would not have been a total surprise. That would not have been uncommon. I'm going to guess that would probably be frowned upon in this day and age to say, "Honey, there are 3 very important guests out here. Why don't you throw some food together and we're going to serve them right now?" But Sarah would have been prepared for this sort of thing. So he tells her, "Get ready." And once again, Abraham is giving customary hospitality, but he's going above and beyond. He calls Sarah in to help provide for these men. And it's going to be a lot of work, but we don't see Sarah complain. Sarah is a great example in her humility, her respect for her husband, her obedience, submission to him. She goes about her task without a murmur. But it doesn't seem that Abraham shared with her who these men were. He kind of kept that a little bit of a secret. He just says, there's guests, let's put out a spread for them. He says, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and bake it in cakes upon the hearth. So they wouldn't have had an enclosed oven. There would have been hot stones. You'd mix up the dough and kind of put it in a round ball, and it would cook up into a round loaf. But 3 measures, you might think, okay, it's 3 individual servings for these 3 men. A measure is about 6 quarts of flour. That's a lot of bread. So this is an example that Abraham is not just giving them enough. He is going above and beyond providing for these men. Next in verse 7, and Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. Abraham doesn't leave Sarah to work while he just kind of hangs out and relaxes with the guests. He's going. He's going to help make some preparations too. He personally goes and selects the calf that they're going to eat, like standing at the window at Texas Roadhouse or something. You get to pick your own steak. Abraham was picking out the calf, the best calf that he was going to feed these men. A calf was more valuable, more sought after than a sheep or a goat. He was giving them the best. It's young, it's tender. He was finding the finest one. And meat would not have been necessarily an ordinary part of the daily diet. So if he was putting out meat for the guests, that was really something. And again, it was a calf, but it takes more than 3 or 5 people to eat a calf's worth of meat. He was putting out more than was needed. He was really laying it on for these men. And once again, he wants it all taken care of quickly. He can't wait to get back and serve this to the Lord and be in the Lord's presence. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. He brings out all the best that he could offer, butter and cheese. That's curds or kind of a yogurty type thing with milk to drink. It's very nourishing. All the best he has, he's setting before these men. Abraham himself sets the table. He set it before them. Once again, he leads by example in his humility and in his work. His wife's working. He's got the servant heart at it, but he leads by example in his hospitality, his care for these men. We've got a full calf. We've got, it's a total of 22 quarts worth of bread quarts of flour turned into bread. Food's almost piled around them. This is a royal banquet. And we have a picture of a happy and harmonious home here. Abraham working, Sarah submitting, the servants obeying. Everybody's working together here to put out this feast to serve the Lord. So now it's all ready. Abraham puts it out as quickly as possible. And Abraham stays with the men, but we don't see him partake in the feasting. We don't see him sit down and grab a calf shank or anything. He stands by there while the other eat. He's ready. He's listening. And in Abraham here, I see exemplified the aspects of 3 of the New Testament characters, the siblings of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I'm sure you're familiar with their story, how Mary, she sat at the feet of Jesus. Mary exemplifies worship, as Abraham did when he falls down before the Lord and when he stands in humble expectation. Martha exemplifies service. That Abraham goes about, he's making all these preparations so that the Lord can be fed, can be honored in this way. And Lazarus is the one that sat and ate with the Lord. He stands for fellowship, for communion. Abraham stands at the ready in the presence of the Lord in fellowship with him. And it's amazing here that we see that they ate, and they did eat. These angels, they are able to eat. The Lord, in this human form, he is able to eat. Praise the Lord, in our glorified bodies, we're told there's going to be banquets, there's going to be a feast, so we will be able to eat in our glorified state. But the creator of the universe is in human form and sitting, and Abraham offered him the best he could have, but the God who is everywhere all the time, he chose to be in this one place and eat a simple meal with this nomadic man. The master and creator of the universe condescended himself. He came down, if you will, to the extent possible, to Abraham's level, to relate with his creation, to meet with Abraham in a special way. I think that's something we don't think about enough with Christ. When he left his throne, yes, it was all the pain and everything of the cross, but the mere condescension of being man, the mere condescension that God can do anything, anytime, that he chose to, in a way, limit himself in a place and in time and just go through the daily things that you do, the getting hungry and needing to eat, getting thirsty, having to work. God condescends himself. And why Christ did it is so he could experience what we experience, so he could relate to us, so that we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, as Hebrews says. So God is condescending here, fellowshipping with Abraham. And as I said, I think from the very start, Abraham knew who he was serving here, and he takes joy in it. But even if this guest wasn't God, Abraham was a hospitable man. And that's something I think we can forget about sometimes, but something we are commanded to exemplify. I'd like to look a couple places in the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, 8, and 9. Here the aged apostle writes, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Within the body of believers, we're supposed to have love, but one way to exemplify that is to have hospitality, to not just enjoy fellowship with somebody at church and say, "See you next week." To desire to spend time, to open our homes to others, to share meals, to share times of fellowship. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Here the author writes, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." We're even commanded to show hospitality, love to strangers. And many think that this refers back to the story of Abraham, but I don't believe he was entertaining angels unawares here. I think he knew. So I think that means at other times through history, and even to the time where the apostles writing here, there have been angels that have been in human form, and people have served them without even knowing it. So that's an encouragement, a reminder to us to be hospitable, to open our homes, to share meals, to enjoy fellowship with people, with those of the common faith and with strangers. But coming out of this now, we see the message confirmed in verses 9 to 15. "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent." Abraham, the head of the household, is standing right by them, but it's not he who they seek to address. They say, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And notice they call her Sarah. Just last chapter, she had gotten a new name, and now these heavenly guests are using her new name, the name of promise, that she is the princess. She was nearby in the tent, and that was customary. She wouldn't have been out eating with the men or even serving. She would have been out of sight behind the veil in the tent, but certainly not out of earshot. So these three men ask where Sarah is, but then in verse 10, "And he said," all three wonder where she is, but now one is speaking. I believe it's the Lord himself. He says, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. The promise, back in 17, 19, and 21. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." So the promise is reiterated here, but now God is saying it directly to Sarah. He's making sure she's paying attention so she can hear this. He's going to come back in the time of life. probably at this time next year. But the idea of time of life, it's an idea of life, rejuvenation. It's probably springtime here. So in next spring, he's going to come back and Sarah will have a son. So it's coming within a year. But also this idea of spring, new life, rejuvenation, it's the idea that, yes, she is an old woman and her body is going to be rejuvenated to have a child like she never could before. That's kind of described in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll flip back there with me, Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as in the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. By faith Sarah received strength. She couldn't have children anymore, but she was blessed with strength, blessed with rejuvenation of God to enable that. God is saying to her, the promise is going to come true. You are going to have a child of your own. And I'm sure while she was in the tent, Sarah was listening to these men talk, and soon as she heard her name, I think her ear was glued to the tent flap. What's happening? And now she hears this promise clearly. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Just in case you haven't been paying attention this whole time, these are two elderly people. Abraham is 99, Sarah is 89. They're very old. At this point, Sarah is past childbearing years. She is postmenopausal. She was barren even in her youth, and now she certainly cannot have any children humanly. Therefore, in verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? O my Lord, being old also? Sarah laughed silently within herself at this notion. Not as in chapter 17 when Abraham laughed. It seems that Abraham laughed in faith and joy that the promise was finally going to come. But Sarah laughs in doubt. Because in human terms, this promise is ridiculous. How is she going to have a child? The age she's in, the state she's in, the age Abraham is in. How could this happen? It is laughable from the human perspective. But praise the Lord, the things of God are foolishness to the human mind. The gospel is foolishness to the mind after the flesh. It is foolish when the world thinks they are wise. But praise the Lord, he can work in this way. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. The Lord knew Sarah's heart. The Lord knew she laughed within herself. This wasn't audible, but she thought in herself and laughed within herself in unbelief. So he questions Abraham, why? Sarah's still listening. No doubt she froze at this. How did he know that I had laughed? In my own mind. She realizes that he is in her mind. And here the Lord presents a great truth. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult? Is anything too amazing for God to accomplish? We know the answer there. No, nothing is. Let's look at a couple passages that state that. Let's look at Matthew 19, 26. Matthew 19, 26. Christ has just spoken to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler didn't obey what Christ said, and he went away sorrowfully. And back in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Christ has just told them, a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And people try to say, well, that means a small gate. It would have been really hard. No, it's a word for needle. A camel to pass through a sewing needle. It's impossible. And the disciples' mind, the Jewish mind, a rich man was blessed of God. They had the easiest access to heaven. And Jesus said, humanly, it is impossible. And then Jesus in verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things physically and spiritually are possible with God. Let's look at Jeremiah 32, 17. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. The word hard here is the same one used in Isaiah 9, 6, translated wonderful. His name is wonderful, and nothing is too wonderful, nothing is too amazing for God. It's absurd to laugh or to doubt him. With God, there's no such thing as too good to be true. Because there's nothing too amazing, nothing too great or good for him. He created all life. He can certainly cause an elderly couple to have a child. And we don't have a strong rebuke, a harsh rebuke here on Sarah. He simply reaffirms the promise that will come. He reaffirms verse 14, at the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. He reaffirms, Sarah, you laugh, but trust who I am. You are going to have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Sarah was in silence, as would have been expected of her as a woman at this point. But she just blurts out, she feels the need to defend herself. I didn't laugh. It's not very nice to laugh at people, especially an honored guest. Most people don't like being laughed at. Here it's the Lord, and she was laughing at what he was saying. She was rightly afraid for having responded this way to the promise of God. If she didn't before at this point, she certainly realizes this is no ordinary visitor who knows her mind. But if he could know her mind, he has great power. Perhaps he would be powerful enough to work this miracle after all. Once again, he doesn't sharply rebuke her. He just lets her know that he knows her heart. And God knows all of our hearts. And he knows the doubt that's in Sarah's heart. But rather than rebuking her and casting her down, he seeks to strengthen her faith because he is going to use her. Get towards the end here. I'd like to look at Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 130, starting in verse 3. We see, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The thing that we don't think anybody else saw, the thing we don't think anybody else heard, the laugh within Sarah's own heart, our thoughts that nobody knows but us that aren't pleasing the Lord, he knows them. Can you imagine if he marked every one of them against you? There's nobody that could stand before him. But praise the Lord that there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with the Lord. Abraham and Sarah have stumbled. That's the beautiful thing about Scripture. It presents the picture, warts and all. We see Abraham and Sarah doubt. We see them stumble, yet the Lord doesn't cast them off. He corrects them where needed, but then he strengthens them, encourages them. He deals with them in his forgiveness. It's never use trying to hide our feelings from God, our mistakes, our shortcomings from God, because he knows them. He knows more about us than we know ourselves. He knows and judges all. But praise the Lord, he is a forgiving God. Praise the Lord, through this promised seed that Sarah is going to have, he offers forgiveness of sins to the whole world. But to those that will not turn to Christ, to those that reject his forgiveness and provision, he is the judge. We're going to get to that in the next chapter and a half here of Genesis, which will pick up after Easter. We will see his judgment. But here we have the Lord condescending to a human, and Abraham doing all he can to prepare for him. Thinking of a big feast, I was reminded one of the VHSs I enjoyed when I was younger. It was the story of King David. And in the opening scene, David's family's all gathered around the table, and his mom had put out a huge spread, and David had, I think it was 7 brothers. So Jesse and 7 boys, while David's out in the field shepherding, they get around this meal, and they're just tearing into it and eating. And his mother says, "Couldn't you guys at least stop and taste the food? Would you act like this if we had a guest? What if the prophet Samuel came?" And they all kind of laugh at this notion. And then, of course, that's the day that Samuel comes and is looking for the next king. Abraham acted the way he should with an important guest. But sometimes we think nobody's around and we're just kind of enjoying life and living for ourselves. But the Lord came to earth as man, but now he is still all around us. He's everywhere. And if you know him as Savior, he is within you in the Holy Spirit. So we need to make sure that we're acting in accordance with this. When the Lord came before Abraham, he bowed himself down before him. He gave him his very best, and then he waited expectantly for what the Lord had to say. We need to make sure we're doing that in our lives. We're giving the Lord our best. We're waiting to hear his message. God, the omnipresent creator of the universe, condescended to his creation. We see an example here with Abraham. He did it more fully in the form of Christ and in the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. And he does this because he desires an intimate relationship with his creation. He desires an intimate relationship with each and every one of you. But we can't let this condescension make God too familiar, that we just take him for granted. He still deserves all the reverence, all the worship, all the service that we can offer. He deserves his commands to be obeyed. He commands us to worship him. He commands us to show hospitality to others. But he also gives us many promises. We need to make sure we don't laugh or disbelieve his promises. And I'm sure we would say, "No, I would never say no, God can't do something." But do obstacles come in your life and you doubt? You ever laugh within yourself like Sarah did, thinking, well, certainly that's not what's going to happen. Make sure we remember that nothing is impossible with God. We've seen the messenger come. We've seen God in human flesh come before Abraham. We've seen the making comfortable. Abraham did all he could to bless, to worship the Lord. And then we saw the message confirmed, that despite doubt on Sarah's part, the Lord was going to bring to pass what he had promised. We may be jealous of Abraham and say, "I wish I could meet the Lord. I wish the Lord would come and have supper with me." But each and every one of us have an opportunity to meet God personally. As we hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit convicts in our hearts. I ask you, have you met God personally? Have you met Christ as Savior? Do you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you? When he speaks, do you respond appropriately? Do you listen? What's your worship like? When you're worshiping the Lord, is it to make yourself feel better? Is the focus on yourself, or is the focus really on God? And then when you face the challenges that God has addressed with promise, how do you react? Do you react in doubt, or do you react in faith? Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your condescension to us, that Christ came and human form, Lord. We thank you that you allow us, frail humans, to come before your throne room by faith in the blood of Jesus. Pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Help us to realize maybe where our worship has grown cold. Help us to realize, where am I not truly worshiping you, praising you, realizing your glory as I ought? Lord, please help us to take your promises at face value. We know we are frail humans. We cannot bring anything about without you. But we thank you that we can know who you are. We can know who we have our trust in. Thank you that we can be faithful. We can trust that you will bring all things about as you have declared, that you can
Bring your promises about and that we can trust you in it, Lord. Please work on our hearts at this time. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.